Okay, we're looking at the judgment of Babylon's king today, and from Isaiah 14. Last week we looked at the destruction of Babylon in chapter 13. Babylon was an ancient city, or is an ancient city, built by Nimrod. Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah, the grandson of Ham. And that city is located in the present-day Iraq, in a place, of course, where the original Tower of Babel was built. It was conquered by the Medo-Persia in 539. Eventually came to disuse, and by 26 B.C., Strabo declared that it was uninhabited or a wasteland, even though Alexander the Great actually made it his capital for a short time, of course, but he died when he was 33, I believe, or 32. And so that didn't continue. Today it's a tourist site, but there's indications from the Bible that it will be, that it may be rebuilt and ultimately destroyed at the end of the tribulation. And we have that destruction in Revelation 18. But Babylon was and is more than a significant city. It's the birthplace of Satan's world system, which seeks to counterfeit and thwart God's program. So we have these two parallel systems. We have God's program, which we see running through the scripture. We're providing salvation, a kingdom in Israel that will rule the world, a Messiah that is coming, or has come and is coming again. But Satan has his own system, which is a counterfeit. Satan doesn't start anything new. He copies what God does and seeks to thwart what God does. So the Tower of Babel was a political, economic, and religious symbol of man's satanically inspired rebellion against God. That's what Babylon stands for. So there are political aspects of this. There's economic aspects of it, and there are religious aspects of Babylon. We have the move today towards a one-world government that can be traced back to Babylon, as can the cry for economic justice throughout the world, through worldwide socialism. See, that's the answer. And it's being driven today by global warming. That whole hoax that is designed not to help the environment, but to control the world, both politically and economically. The third aspect of this, what's his name? We watched the videos of, called it a three-legged stool. Who was that guy? I forget names. So anyway, the third leg of this stool is religion, counterfeit religious enterprise. And Henry Ironside, I came across this article written by Henry Ironside, a great preacher of past generation, about the Babylonian religious system. He says this: the wife of Nimrod, Bar Cush, Nimrod, son of Cush. Cush was the son of Ham, and then Nimrod was his son, was the infamous Semiramis, the first. She is reputed to have been the founder of the Babylonian mysteries and the first high priestess of idolatry. So whenever you have false religion in the Bible, it's always a woman, isn't it? Well, it's because the origin comes from this woman, Semiramis. Thus, Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every heathen and pagan system in the world. The mystery religion that was originated there spread in various forms throughout the whole earth. And we shall see in a few minutes, it is with us today. It is identical with the mystery of iniquity, which wrought so energetically in Paul's day, and shall have its fullest development when the Holy Spirit has departed and the Babylon of the Apocalypse holds sway. Building on the primeval promise of a woman's seed who was to come. You see, idol worship was not the original and didn't become, monotheistic. It began as monotheistic and became idolatrous. Okay, so building on the primeval promise, that was from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The primeval promise of the woman's seed who was to come, Semiramis, bore a son whom she declared was miraculously conceived, and when she presented him to the people, he was hailed as the promised deliverer. Sound familiar? This was Tammuz, whose worship Ezekiel protested against in the days of the captivity. Thus was introduced the mystery of the mother and the child, a form of idolatry that is older than any other known to man. The rites of this worship were secret. Only the initiated were permitted to know its mysteries. It was Satan's effort to delude mankind with an imitation so like the truth of God that they would not know the true seed of the woman when he came in the fullness of time. From Babylon, this mystery religion spread to all the surrounding nations as the years went on and the world was populated by the descendants of Noah. Everywhere the symbols were the same, and everywhere the cult, the mother and the child became the popular system. Their worship was celebrated with the most disgusting and immoral practices. The image of the Queen of Heaven with the babe in her arms was seen everywhere. Though the names might differ as languages differed, it became the mystery religion of Phoenicia, and by the Phoenicians was carried to the ends of the earth. Ashtoreth and Tammuz, the mother and child of these hardy adventurers, became Isis and Horus in Egypt, Aphrodite and Eros in Greece, Venus and Cupid in Italy, and bore many of the names in more distant places. Within 1,000 years, Babylonianism had become the religion of the world, which had rejected the divine revelation. See, man turned from the truth of God's word and God's truth and followed the lie of Satan. And so when you get to Revelation 17, it's Babylon mystery, Babylon. Well, because it goes all the way back to the plains of Shinar and the Tower of Babel, that worship. Now, what we see is that this worship, false worship, infected Israel, was introduced by Jezebel, who was the daughter of a Phoenician king, and it was also the reason Judah was taken into captivity. One of the reasons. Let's look at a couple passages. Look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. Jeremiah 17:18 says, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Well, the Queen of Heaven, that's Semiramis. And of course, the Catholic Church calls Mary what? The Queen of Heaven. That's what her title is. And of course, you have the wafer, the host, which is used in that worship as well. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 8. We'll start at verse 13. And he said to me, Ezekiel 8:13. He said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz worship. Tammuz was the son of Semiramis, who was this miraculous birth, said to be the son of the sun god, the son of God. And they were weeping because in the winter, Tammuz was supposedly killed in a hunting accident, but then 40 days later, he comes back to life. And so this 40 days of weeping, which reminds you of something, doesn't it? The 40 days of Lent. You wonder where that came from. It's certainly not from the Bible, is it? Now, the headquarters of this cult moved from Babylon, because Babylon went to disuse, to Pergamos. And it's Pergamos in Revelation 2:13 is called Satan's throne, because the headquarters of this religion went to Pergamos, and from Pergamos, then it moved to Rome. Many of the practices of the Roman Catholic Church can be traced to this religious system of Babylon. Ironside continues, because when Constantine became a Christian, supposedly, for political and military purposes, he had just changed the names of the pagan individuals to Christian individuals. But the worship was basically the same, was kept. Ironside continues, the chief priests wore mitres shaped like the head of a fish. You ever seen that? You ever wonder why these cardinals, or whatever they are, they wear fish heads on their head? I mean, I like fish, but I don't use it as a fashion statement. Why would you wear a fish head on your head? I mean, why would you do that? Well, this is why. The chief priests wore mitres shaped like the head of a fish in honor of Dagon, the fish god, the lord of life. Another form of Tammuz mystery as developed among Israel's old enemies, the Philistines. Remember, that's when the ark was brought to the Philistines. The Philistines put it in the temple of what? Dagon, the fish god. The chief priests, when established in Rome, took the title Pontifex Maximus. And this was imprinted in on his mitre. When Julius Caesar, who was the initiate, like all young Romans of good family, had become the head of the states, he was elected Pontifex Maximus. And his title was held henceforth by all Roman emperors, down to Constantine the Great, who was at one and the same time head of the church and high priest to the heathen. The title was afterwards conferred upon bishops of Rome and is borne by the Pope today. The Pope is called Pontifex Maximus, which means the supreme pontiff or supreme father, I believe, who thus declared to be not the successor of the fisherman apostle Peter, but the direct successor of the high priest of the Babylonian mysteries and the servant of the fish god Dagon, for whom he wears, like his idolatrous predecessors, the fisherman's ring. The Pope wears the fisherman's ring. Not because he's a fisherman. During the early centuries of the church's history, the mystery of iniquity had wrought with such astounding effect, and the Babylonian practices and teachings had been so largely absorbed by that which bore the name of the Church of Christ that the truth of the Holy Scriptures on many points had been wholly obscured. while the idolatrous practices had been foisted upon the people of Christian sacraments, as Christian sacraments, and the heathen philosophies took the place of gospel instruction. See, that's why you study the catechism, you don't study the Bible, because it's a complete separate system. It's a parallel system, but it's a separate system from what we have in the scripture. It's a clever counterfeit. Now, today we have Christians that are embracing Catholicism and saying they are our brothers. Is that true? Now, there may be Christians in the Roman Church, but they're not Christians because they follow Catholic doctrine. They're Christians despite that. And they're told, come out of Babylon. That's the command. Thus was developed the amazing system which for 1,000 years dominated Europe and trafficked the bodies and souls of men until the Great Reformation of the 16th century brought in a measure of deliverance. So it was the Reformation, actually, that brought people out of Babylon. And all the Reformation preachers said that the Pope was the Antichrist. They associated the Pope with Antichrist. Why? Because he's the head of the Babylonian system, which will endure to the end, as we shall see. Now, some of the other traditions associated with Tammuz worship was the Yule log, and Yule in Chaldean means baby. The Yule log, which is burned, and then they would set up a Christmas tree, not a Christmas tree, a tree, a green tree, because supposedly Tammuz dies, but then he comes back to life again. The 40 days of Lent, Easter, or Ishtar, you wonder why we call it Easter, when that speaks of the pagan god Ishtar. Rabbits and Easter eggs. Rabbits and Easter eggs. What do eggs have to do with rabbits? Well, you got rabbits and eggs, don't you? But rabbits don't lay eggs, do they? Last I heard. But they both speak of what? Fertility. It's a fertility cult. That's why you have the immoral practices that go with this kind of worship. Let's look over at Revelation 17. We'll see this at the end of time, which we're kind of living in it, but not quite to this point yet. Revelation 17. Now, if you have a Christmas tree, that doesn't mean that you're worshiping Tammuz or the Babylonian system, because it's probably more of a decoration, I hope, in your house than an idol. But if you bow down and worship it, then it would be an idol, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would be. Okay, we're just looking at where these traditions come from. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Remember what Ironside said, that this religion spread out through all the world. And it's seen in all these different cultures, but it's the same. It's a mother and a son. And so you find these ancient inscriptions upon temples and different things, showing a mother holding a baby, and they usually have a halo around them. You know, the halo speaks of the worship of the sun god. That's what the halo is about. It's worshiping the sun. Christmas wreath comes from that idea. perpetual. Because this worship began in December, around winter solstice. And what happens at winter solstice? You got the shortest day of the year. The sun goes away. The sun is gone, so they're trying to get the sun to come back. And that's a picture of Tammuz dying, and he comes back to life in the spring. Okay, where was I? Okay, she sits on many waters. She's a harlot. It means that she's in many forms, and it's an immoral, as opposed to the worship of Israel. Israel was called the wife of Jehovah. This is a harlot, because she's a counterfeit. Verse 2, and with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Okay, so we have this cohabiting of the kings with religion. The governments and religion are working together, aren't they? We see that today. What's the Pope been doing lately? Why would he be for, this, all this political stuff? He's not talking about religion. He's talking about politics. Well, it's because that's where he gets his power from. He's riding the beast. Or the woman is riding the beast, right? So she's using the beast for her own purposes. Verse 3, so he carried me away to the spirit of the wilderness and saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations of filthiness of her fornication. You ever seen Rome? Depictions of Rome? Rome was filled with gold. I mean, the Roman Church, it's the richest institution in the world. And what's her colors? Purple and scarlet. Speaks of royalty and power and wealth. Verse 5, on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. See, this is the last form of this religion at the end time. And it's continuing today, isn't it? It's not something that came and went. It's something that continues on throughout history, because it's motivated through Satan himself. How does Satan appear? He appears as an angel of light. And we shall see that was Lucifer's, that's what his name means, morning star. Jesus said, I saw Lucifer falling from heaven, or Satan falling from heaven as a lightning. Light. See, he comes as artificial light, as opposed to the true light, which is the Lord Jesus himself. Okay, let's go back then to Isaiah 14, verse 1. First of all, we see the future blessing of Israel in these verses as a result of the destruction of Babylon. We have the destruction of the city. In chapter 13, verse 1 of chapter 14, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. He will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined to them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then the people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will be a possession, possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over the oppressors. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear in the hard bondage in which you were made to serve. So we have four specific blessings which God has not been free to bestow upon Israel and will not until they turn to him in faith. And it's going to take the tribulation period for them to come to that place. Two-thirds of them will be killed. In the Holocaust, one-third of Jews were killed. You know that? But in the tribulation, two-thirds of them are going to be killed by the Antichrist. And one-third will live and go into the millennium, but they will turn to the Lord. And then the Lord is going to be free to bless them. He'll have mercy on them. He will choose Israel. He will settle them in their land. And he will influence the Gentiles through them. Those four things are going to happen. And they will have peace. That's what verse 3 says, right? I'll give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from your bondage that you are made to serve. So those promises to Israel are going to be fulfilled because God said they would, and God said it, and that settles it, right? Whether we believe it or not, it's going to happen. Okay, then we have the judgment of the king of Babylon. We're going to look at this in two different places in this chapter, verses 4 through 11 and verses 15 through 23, because in between we have the fall of Lucifer, who is the power behind the throne. It's mystery Babylon. There's this power that is operating behind the scenes. And it's a work of Satan, the working of Satan, right? And so when you see the things politically, and you say, well, we need to do this, we need to do that to thwart this, it's not going to be ultimately thwarted. I mean, it might be able to slow it down a bit, but this a mystery of iniquity is already at work. But the Spirit of God, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, what's it say? The Spirit of God is doing. He's holding it back. But when the Spirit of God is removed, when the church is removed from this earth, see, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're preserving it. But when the Lord comes and takes the church off the earth, this restraint is going to be taken away. And this mystery of iniquity is going to take over big time. And that's when these things will all come to pass that we read of in prophecy. Okay, the judgment of the king of Babylon. Now we have two things here. We have the judgment of the literal king at the time of its fall was Belshazzar. And then also, it looks forward to the Antichrist because many of the things that apply to Belshazzar and the king of Babylon at this time will apply to the Antichrist as well. Okay, so we'll just read through this. We read this for scripture, but we'll just make a few comments as we go through here. Now that can't be right, can it? It's already. Wow. Anyway. That clock's wrong, isn't it? Verse 4, and you can take up this proverb against the king of the Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. This has nothing to do with environmentalism. It's talking about the rulers that exist at this time that Babylon conquered or threatened. The threat has been taken away. Verse 9, hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Here's the king of Babylon going on into hell, into Sheol in the Old Testament, or Hades in the New Testament, and it's a place of the dead. And notice they are conscious here, aren't they? They're not sleeping in a soul sleep. They are actually conscious when the king of Babylon and later on the Antichrist is going to come down. Right, the rich man and Lazarus. Right, exactly. Verse 10. They shall all shall speak and say to you, have you become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol and the sound of your string instruments. Man, all the power and glory of Babylon. The wealth. And he says, you're brought down to where we're at? The maggot spread under you, the worms cover you. Now, in Babylon, the king had some soft bedding, didn't he? Some luxurious accoutrements. But he said, now, your bedding is worms and maggots. Not very pleasant, is it? Then drop down to verse 15. He continues this. Yet you shall be, or verse 16. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations and all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. And speaking of their tomb, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. So here the king of Babylon would not be put in a tomb, but he would be tossed out and trodden, as it were, underfoot. So, and that will be true of the Antichrist as well. And he'll also be slain with the sword, because remember, when Jesus comes back, a sword comes out of his mouth. Verse 20, you'll not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. And that's true of the king of Babylon. That was true will be true of the Antichrist. He doesn't care about his people. He doesn't care about his nation. What he cares about is his power. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare a slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the earth with cities. And so that's why in the Old Testament, the children of kings were killed, because they didn't want them to rise up and start this dynasty once more. Verse 22, for I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with a broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it will come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. Okay, so this is going to come to pass. It has come to pass in a measure, but to be completely fulfilled, Babylon needs to be rebuilt, and Antichrist will be its ruler. Now, whether it's a literal rebuilding of the city of Babylon, we know the system is the same. It goes back to the Tower of Babel. But it seems to be that there are power centers where Satan has control and uses in different places, where there's places of demonic power throughout the world. And we'll talk about that sometime with the... ever heard of the Oracle of Delphi? And that's quite an interesting story as well. Because kings would go to the Oracle of Delphi to get information about what to do. But let's look at Satan in closing here. His five I wills. Because in verses 12 through 14, we have this description, or 12 through 15, if you want to go there, about the power behind the throne of Babylon, who is Satan. Verse 12, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? See, Lucifer means light bearer or shining one. He was a rock star. Literally rock star, because in Ezekiel, that's how it describes him, the stones of fire. And so even the idea of a star, like movie stars and rock stars and sports stars, it's the whole idea of being luminaries. But what you're doing is you're stealing the glory from God for yourself. It's a form of idol worship. How you're cut down to the ground, who weakened the nation. See, he's the power. He is the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He is the one who is running this operation. He's the mob boss, you see. These guys are just being used by him. The world rulers are being used by Satan to accomplish his purposes. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. That means that he wanted to take ownership of God's abode. Heaven is where God lives. You're going to live there? Well, then you'd have to take God out of his abode, wouldn't you? Verse, go on. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God always speak of angels. He wanted to rule over angels on his own throne. He wanted a throne. He wanted the power. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. He wanted to rulership over God's earthly kingdom, which was reserved for Messiah. That was Messiah's inheritance, right? The nations of the world. He wanted to rule over them. On the mount of the congregation, the farthest sides of the north spoke of the place of power and rulership. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Clouds, in reference to God, always speak of his glory. Lucifer wanted to steal the glory that belongs to God alone. And the fifth I will, he says, I will be like the Most High. He didn't say I wanted to be like God. He said, I want to be by like the Most High. Most High is a title used by Genesis 14, 19, and 22 by Abraham of God as a possessor of heaven and earth. So he wanted to be like God in the sense of owning everything. And you notice that all the world's leaders and rulers that Satan inspires acquire great wealth and glory and power because they want to be like him, that they're inspired by him. And the Antichrist will be the epitome of this desire. Antichrist will exhibit in his heart the heart and attitude of Satan, and he'll be indwelt by Satan himself. Remember, even Judas, when he was inspired by Satan, it says he was a thief. He was a petty thief because he wanted to acquire this wealth. And some believe that he actually betrayed Christ because he thought, well, if Christ He was trying to push Christ to set up his kingdom so he could have power of his own. And so it's no wonder if the Antichrist is possessed by Satan that he will set up an image of himself to be worshipped in the temple of God in Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. It's called the abomination desolation in Matthew 24:15. And Jesus said, when you see that, when you see the abomination desolation, when you see Antichrist set up an image of himself to be worshipped in the temple of God, that marks the middle of tribulation. He says, you head for the hills. You get out of Dodge because this great time of suffering is going to come. But with all that, which is kind of depressing, isn't it? But if we look at verse 15, he says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. He wanted to be on up to heaven on the congregation, the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. He says, you're going to be brought down to the corner of the pit. That's where you're going to live. Because verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Our God is in control, and we can rest in that, can't we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you.